at this time to turn with me in your own Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. As this morning we'll conclude our, only 2 week, not a 1,000-day study of millennium. The 1,000-year reign of Christ and the binding of Satan. As this morning we'll look specifically at just verses 4 through 6. Now, last week when we looked at the first three verses, we saw that Satan was bound by an unnamed angel, but ultimately bound by the incarnation, the sinless life, the atoning death, the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the strongest man, binds Satan in order to plunder that which Satan claimed as his own property, so that he could plunder even us, sinful, dead people like ourselves. Take us out of the grip and control of Satan. Change our citizenship from this world to the kingdom of God. We too saw that the purpose of this binding was that Satan was no longer completely free to just deceive the nations at will. Indeed, as the Spirit of God works by and through the Word of God, as that word is preached, not just by preachers in pulpits, but by individual believers sharing in the lives of others, the kingdom of God is filled with some from every tribe and every language and people and nation. Satan is powerless, ultimately, to hinder the growth of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride both grows numerically and grows in her sanctification, becoming pure and ultimately spotless to be presented to Christ. So this morning, once again, we'll look to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Let us first, though, seek the face of our reigning God in prayer. O Lord, our God, as we come now to your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to be real with where we stand in you and where those we love stand in relation to Christ. Lord, we rejoice that for those who are yours, an eternity in your presence face to face is what lies ahead. But for those who have not life in Christ, there's but wrath to come. Lord, engage your people so that we might engage with a world in need for the glory and honor of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's now rejoice again in the reign of Christ, the one to whom all authority in heaven and upon earth has been given. We rejoice in our reigning Christ as we read together this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and I'll read just verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Most of us, when we were in elementary school, we were probably all introduced in one of our science classes to the idea of a circle of life, and I'm not just referring to Elton John's song from the movie The Lion King. The circle of life is that process of birth, survival and death that occurs for all plants and animals as they move through their time of life. And then there are successive levels to it as, yes, even plants and animals feed upon others, furthering that cycle. Now, that idea has also found its way into the spiritual realm, particularly in the Eastern transcendental religions like Hinduism or Buddhism. As the circle of one's life continues through many different incarnations of the individual. But we who hold to the scriptures, we understand that such a philosophy, such a theology does not align with reality. For the scriptures say it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. But the idea of a circle of life, a cycle to life, if you will, is not completely foreign to that of the scriptures. There's a natural progression to the life of every single human being, believer and unbeliever alike. But the most important aspect of our human existence is found in our relationship with Christ. As we are either in Christ, or we are by nature antichrist. There is no other option. One is either by the work of the Spirit, living, united to Christ, or we are actively working against Him and are of the spirit of antichrist. If we are in Christ, then the Scriptures paint for us a completely different picture of the circle of life that we experience than if we are antichrist. And such a relationship can be seen in who it is that reigns in our lives. And even more than that, the great message of this particular text for the believer, and only for the believer, is that we, as broken, as sinful, as prone to fall flat on our face as we are, we will live and reign with Christ. What a glorious message. Christ not only reigns over us, He not only reigns in us, but He reigns with us. We are co-regents of the sovereign God Himself. Now we'll reflect upon this truth this morning as we look at humanity's circle of life as the scriptures teach it. Now, in order to begin this reflection, we have to do something that I don't typically like to do, but we have to begin with something that's not from this text. But it is a clear teaching of the scriptures throughout, and it really is the key to unlocking much of what our text has to say. So I'm not illegitimate in going to this. You see, the life cycle of humanity begins with the difficult truth that all of us born of what our confession calls born of ordinary generation, that only excludes three people, Adam, Eve, and Christ. All the rest of us are those who come by the ordinary generation of our fathers and mothers. All of humanity, born by ordinary generation, is effectively stillborn. Let me take a quick pause. I know that's a difficult way to express it, especially because I know there are some within our midst, whether physically here in the church today or via camera, that have had to live through the trauma of this difficulty. But I honestly don't know any better way to state our natural state. We are all by nature physically alive, but spiritually dead. That we're physically alive is plain to see for most of us. Now maybe give me a few more minutes and some of you may not appear so physically alive. But anyway, that's beside the point. The other side, that of our being born spiritually dead, while accepted, honestly, I'm sure, by most of you that are here this morning or that are watching us, you have to understand that is not at all a commonly held view in our world, not even in the larger Church of Jesus Christ. But it is the truth that the Scriptures teach a dichotomy of life, physically alive but spiritually dead. And most of the world, most of even the church, will probably sit there and ask that first question. Every kid learns. In fact, you don't even have to teach a child to ask the question, why? Why would I say such a thing? Why would I believe such a thing? Why would I stand up here and force you all to hear such things? By the way, that question of why is a perfectly acceptable question to ask. And it's a good one for us to ask when we're presented with theologies and philosophies and worldviews that don't align with the scriptures. Why would you believe such a thing? Then be prepared to give a reasoned defense, the scriptures say, for the hope that you have. Be prepared to answer that question of why. The truth of our view is taught throughout the scriptures. In fact, it begins in the very beginning. What does God tell Adam? On the day you eat of this, on the day that you sin, you will surely die. Well, is God a liar? Certainly not. That means when Adam ate that he died, right? Otherwise, God is a liar. Adam died spiritually when he ate, when he sinned. And all who have come from him died in him. As well, the Apostle Paul writes these words to the church in Rome. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul builds this theology of being in Adam and then in redemption being in Christ. But he reminds us that we all sinned in Adam, and therefore as Adam died, so each and every one of us died. Elsewhere, Paul writes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Notice Paul doesn't say, you know what, we will die. Tough news for most people in the world. Each of us will face physical death, save for the return of Christ. Paul doesn't say, you know what, you will die. Paul, as an alive writing apostle, says, we were dead. He includes himself in that. That's because, as we read earlier in Psalm 51, David writes, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in, the idea being into sin, did my mother conceive me. Every man, every woman, every single child, yes, even the cute ones, no way. All born physically alive yet spiritually dead because they are in Adam. For unbelievers, the stark reality is that always will remain the case. During the entirety of their physical lives, they walk around just like, I know it's popular in the genre today, they walk around like zombies. It's not only the night, but the day, every moment, every week, every year, the night, day, dead, night of the living dead, sorry. And given that in this particular time that we have together, we want to focus this morning on the idea of reigning. We need to understand the truth that as the world lives in this zombie-like state, as we ourselves, Paul said, all of us, not just the really bad sinners that come to Christ, but all of us. We all live that way. So the unbelieving world is ruled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those who are not in Christ are led by the world. Scripturally, the world is that which necessarily stands opposed to God. They follow after, in our context in Revelation, Babylon. They enjoy getting drunk on the maddening wine of her adulteries. They're impressed by the beast. They receive his mark. They serve him. They worship him. And they're willing to cry out for all to hear, who is like the beast? We see their parades on our streets. A march to kill babies. A march to celebrate that which God calls abhorrent. Who is like the beast? They're also led by that insatiable appetite of their own desire. The scriptures teach that for the unbeliever, God has given them over to the lusts of their eyes, the cravings of their flesh. And so in a lot of ways, they become the center of their own lives. Indeed, they are a god unto themselves. Yeah, you know what? A lot of them might even look like good moral people. Many of them are in churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they sit there week after week after week and hear the truth, but ultimately have rejected the God that has revealed himself in the scriptures. Following a God of their own making. Ultimately worshiping, if you will, their own flesh. Ruled by the world and the flesh, the unbelievers are led around, ultimately subjects of the prince of the rulers of the air. They're subject to his reign, albeit a chained, a bound reign of a counterfeit, a dragon of Satan. Being ruled by this world, the flesh, and the devil, having been born of natural generation to Adam, inheriting both the guilt and the pollution of his sin, all of mankind in his natural state is stillborn, born physically alive but spiritually dead. Those who refuse to trust in Christ, the overwhelming majority of people, remain that way. But for the elect, those who find their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written there, the scriptures say, before the foundation of the world, the scriptures as a whole, and this text in particular, teach us that believers experience what is termed here as the first resurrection. That is, believers only become for a period of time both alive physically and spiritually. For those of you here who are truly in Christ, you are alive, the scripture says, both physically and spiritually. In Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us that, yes, while we were in fact dead spiritually in our transgressions and sins, by grace God made us alive. I didn't choose to be made alive. I didn't choose it the first time. During the course of our lifetimes, the Christian is made alive as the Lord, we've heard this earlier, takes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. And this spiritual life, this living spiritually, is not a short thing. It's not something that lasts for just the time of our lifetime. It is eternal. Reverend Stephen Smallman wrote a book called You Live Forever. From the time that we're born in Christ, we live spiritually, eternally, forever. Now, a lot of people, certainly in the world, would have a whole bunch of questions, and I'm just going to throw out that simple question of how. How can you say, John, that that's the case? Well, in one place, Jesus calls it being born of the Spirit. Receiving spiritual birth by the very triune God through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Both John and Peter, like Jesus themselves, refer to it as being born again. Born first of the flesh of our parents and then born secondly by the Spirit of God with spiritual life. And again, we can ask that question, well, how? To this, Peter answers with these words. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. So born not from perishable seed, our parents, they perish, but with that which is imperishable, which comes from God and God alone, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. We understand, as we read earlier in our confession, that we are effectually called. I love that term. God's call affects something. It changes what it calls through regeneration as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, works by and through the word of God to bring us new life, spiritual life, eternal life, and being then born of the Spirit, we're then led by the Spirit. Luke records for us in his gospel that Jesus, Jesus was led by the Spirit, and so Paul writes in Romans 8, that wonderful chapter, that we who are born of the Spirit, we are sons of the living God, that we too are led by the Spirit, led to forsake this world, led to forsake the flesh, led to forsake the devil, led to put to death the deeds of the flesh, led to ignore and overcome those sinful desires of our own hearts, and able to live more and more for Christ as we reflect His image in an increasingly greater degree. That's the result of a first resurrection, that which only occurs in the life of the believer. But that is only the second stage of the Christian's life cycle. Don't worry, I'm not keeping you here for a millennium. The third is found in the truth that all of humanity, every single person, believer and unbeliever alike, all of humanity experiences the first death. That is, of course, except for those who are alive at the coming of our Lord. Our text specifically here speaks of a second death. Well, if there's a second death, there has to be a first death. I learned that much in math class. You can't have two if you don't have one. And we understand that this refers to what we would typically in conversation refer to as death, the death of the body. And here, what I want us to particularly focus on is on believers. For in this stage, we've reversed that first stage. We're now physically dead, but spiritually alive. The unbeliever remains now spiritually dead to accompany his physical death. Again, we're reminded once we're born of the Spirit, we are spiritually alive forever. But save for the return of Christ, each of us with our bodies affected by the fall, living in this fallen and broken world, you all know this, each of us will face the reality of death. No matter how much science, no matter how much people in fear of death will try to make us live in these little bubbles, you're still going to die. Save for the return of Christ. For the wage of sin will indeed be paid. But I love the scriptural truths taught by our shorter catechism's question 37. We've used this in the worship service previously. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And of course, we can all just respond, right? You got that one down? I know some of you do. The souls of believers are at their deaths made perfect in holiness. What a wonderful promise. At our deaths, our souls made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. No stage in between. They do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Our bodies rest in their graves, as in the rest of rejuvenating sleep of night as they wait for what comes next. But their souls, that spiritual life that within us does not face death, it continues to live, and we could say our souls live with an even greater sense of abundance and joy. In a questioned world, a confused world would say, well, how and where did that happen? John makes it clear that the location of our souls, notice his word choice here, he says that he saw those who had died, he saw their disembodied souls of believers in the presence of the Lord, clearly in what we term as heaven. There's this dislocation of our bodies that was referred to in that shorter catechism question 37. Our souls, having been made perfect, do immediately pass into glory, into heaven, while our bodies remain here on the earth, remain united to Christ, and do rest in their graves, waiting for what is to come. Now, this section is ultimately the heart of our text this morning. as in this stage of life, our souls, having been perfected in holiness, being located in the glorious presence of the living God, they do, the text says, reign with Christ. This is true of all those believers who have gone on before us, whether they are martyred saints or those who have passed away in peace in the middle of their sleep. But there is a bit of difficulty to this particular portion of the text. For John writes that these are those that came to life and reigned with Christ. But honestly, that's probably not the best translation of the Greek of that text. Grammatically, a better translation is that they lived and reigned. Honestly, I don't think there's a big difference in the idea. Like we ultimately come to the same conclusion. Whether the saints are those who have gone before us, whether they're martyred or whether they've died of natural causes, they don't truly die. Rather, they live. They come to live in a much fuller sense, a greater sense, a truer sense. That sin nature that we're born with, that sin nature that even in our redeemed state clings to us like our clothing does. It's gone. Perfect in holiness, the confession reflects the scriptures. Able to live in the face-to-face presence of a holy, holy, holy God. The glorious nature of this verse is that not only do we continue to live spiritually to the full, but that we will reign with Christ. Reign while waiting what still remains. So all of humanity is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Believers have been by the work of God, as His Spirit works by and through the Word of God, been given, born again, regeneration, life, made alive spiritually. All of humanity, save for the return of Christ, will pay the just wage of our sin and death. But for the believer enjoys the completeness of their sanctification, being made completely holy in the presence of the Lord our God. They are alive and reigning with Christ. We then find in the fourth part of our cycle of life that all of humanity, again, all of humanity, sinner, unbeliever, saint, believer alike, all of humanity experiences what is termed the second resurrection. This is what we theologically refer to as the general resurrection. It is a purely physical resurrection, but within it, there is a contrast within the lives of those who are resurrected. All are once again made physically alive, believer and unbeliever alike, but the unbeliever remains in that state of being spiritually dead. Dead in their transgressions and sin, contrasting with the believer who now because of his regeneration, is alive physically and spiritually, but the physically has been transformed to be glorified like that of the risen Christ. You know, the reality is we were all created to live dualistically, body and spirit. There are a lot of people out in the world that preach that, you know what, you are only one entity. You are completely physical. There really isn't a spiritual side. You're just here by pure physical means, random chance over time. The scriptures refute that over and over and over again. But there are others that teach, you know what, yes, you are just one thing. You are monergistic. But you're only spirit. This physical doesn't matter. Listen to Yoda in Star Wars. He explains it really well. That's Hinduism and Buddhism. The Bible teaches you are body and soul. And we look forward to that time when purified soul meets purified body. You see, all of mankind, from beginning to end, every single one of us will stand before God's white throne judgment in their resurrected bodies, and all will be judged and all will be rewarded eternally. And such reward is experienced both in our body and in our souls. This life of reward or judgment in body or soul is the life of the final, the life of the eternal state. Here our text tells us that unlike the unbeliever, the one who has experienced not only the second general resurrection, but the one who has experienced the first resurrection, born again, regeneration in the Holy Spirit, whether they have experienced physical death or not, believers, it says, escape that which is called the second death. John writes here, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such a one, the second death has no power." We're told in the context that immediately follows this that the second death is what we've seen already, the lake of fire. It is hell. It is eternity in the place of God's righteous judgment and his wrath being justly poured out upon those who reject him in this life. Here there is eternal, spiritual, and physical punishment. We've already seen the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, the anti-Holy Spirit, thrown alive into this lake of fire. We will soon see Satan thrown into it, but we are recalling as well that our text will lead us to where all those who bear the mark of the beast, meaning all unbelievers, those who worship anything other than Christ, they too will find themselves eternally in what this text refers to as the second death. But the point of our text here is that for the believer, such a place shall have no power over them at all. It cannot even touch them. It can't even just singe them just a little bit. You know, when you light that grill and it doesn't go and you keep trying and eventually it pops and you go in and your eyebrows have a little bit of singe to it. Or maybe that only happens to me. Thankfully, it didn't happen last week at our cookout. But anyhow, we'll have more opportunity for singeing. Hopefully not. Believers are safe in the presence of the grace, the mercy, the love. We are loved, the hymn says, with an everlasting love. As they walk face to face for all of eternity with the living God of the universe. So here we are in the eternal state, alive physically in glorious body, alive in spirit, forever linked body and soul. And here again, we come to that question, why? And that's probably the most important question we can ask ourselves this morning. Why? Why will we ever exist this way? The eternal state, as is the case for every state that the believer has throughout our existence, is not because, look at John is worthy. It's not because, look at me, look at what I have done. It's solely because of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we shall live eternally, physically and spiritually, because Jesus took upon himself our flesh. We can live eternally and spiritually because he fulfilled every single aspect of the law, was righteous in all of his ways, was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. We can live eternally, physically, and spiritually in the presence of the living God because Jesus faced upon the cross of Calvary the wrath that was due our sin and said, you know what, I'm going to give you my righteousness instead. We can have that physical and spiritual life for the entirety of all of eternity because Christ deemed it right to have his body rest for 3 days in the grave. We can rest physically and spiritually knowing that we are his for all of eternity because on the third day, according to the scriptures, he was risen from the grave. And because 40 days later, he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, where even now, as he reigns, he is interceding on our behalf. He is reigning. He will continue to reign, and he will reign for all of eternity. And as he reigns, so the wonderful thing of our text is that we who are in Christ, we too shall reign. There's five stages in the life of the believer. There are but four for the unbeliever. And so here's the thing. We, each and every one of us, need to search our hearts. We need to prayerfully consider and be open and completely honest with ourselves as to where we stand. And we can then rejoice in where we shall be. But we have to be honest. We have to be honest with where we are. We have to be honest with where our loved ones are. Nowhere in this text did I say anybody becomes a believer because they died. We might even need to be honest with where those folks that are sitting in the same pew as us or watching on the same screen as us, where they are. The overwhelming majority of the world and the greatest fear of every person who has ever stood in this place, not just here at Asquith, but in the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, the fear is that there are many before us who have not experienced that first resurrection. And that if Christ were to come back today, would face the second death. Scriptures say that those who are his are those who have been born again. Those who have experienced the first resurrection as the Spirit works, yes, by and through the Word. You know, that doesn't happen when you're born. I love it. Somebody once said, you know what? God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. None of us are born and then instantly born again. Doesn't work that way. The Scriptures are clear. Doesn't happen when you're baptized. The Scriptures are clear. I don't care how many churches say that's when born-again life happens. That's not what the Scriptures say. If you have questions, you can talk to me later. I'd be happy to do so. We must each come to the point in our lives where the Spirit of God touches those hearts and changes us. If that's not you, the Scriptures are clear, then you are where you began, spiritually dead. Jesus says these words most famously in John chapter 3. Truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you know what? If you haven't been born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God, much less inhabit it, much less reign within it. Search your heart. If you have not come to that place of new life in Christ, then this text, like all of the Scripture, challenges us that we must come to Christ. We must truly repent of our sin. We must acknowledge it. We must hate it. We must turn from it and turn to Christ by faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. But as we have that experience, the Scriptures teach that as believers through the reading and the preaching of the Word, as such as it attended by the Holy Spirit, here's the glorious thing. It doesn't teach that pastors, but we as the body of Christ, we each one of us as individual believers, we become the outward and ordinary means by which others come to Christ. We become the means by which others step out of the darkness of their sin and of spiritual death. We must all be preachers. Who's the preacher in this church? Every single person, if they're doing it right. We are all preachers of the difficult truth that we are born spiritually dead. We must be all be preachers of the goodness, the good news that Jesus took upon himself our flesh so that he might live, that he might die, that we find life in him, that Christ paid the just wage for our sin so that he could clothe us in his righteousness. And as then he was resurrected on the third day so we might experience that glorious resurrection life in him. We need to live with purpose. We are called to share the truth, to live for Christ in every moment of our lives. I want to sum our time up with these words. My friends, we must live for Christ, that even in our death we might reign with Christ, and that then in physical resurrection we may live physically and spiritually, eternally worshiping him in his presence. Yeah, I changed the words that were written in your bulletin. They're my words, so I can feel free to do so. We are called to live for Christ. Not to live for our own desires and our own needs. Live for Christ. Because in Christ, as we face the grave, we reign with Christ. And then he's going to gloriously resurrect us. Perfectly holy in spirit, gloriously redeemed in body, living eternally in his presence, worshiping face to face. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would use these words to change lives. Father, that you, by your spirit, would give new life to those who are apart from Christ. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need your spirit. And even as we do for ourselves, Lord God, we need your strengthening that we might be a light unto the nations. That indeed the bride might be filled with some from every tribe and language and people and nation. Lord, use us while we are physically alive. For the glory and honor of Christ. May the testimonies of our lives give glory and honor of Christ. For Lord, we do look indeed forward to that day when we will live and reign with Christ for all of eternity, forever in the presence of you, our holy and righteous Father. Lord God, speak through your people to the world around us, which is in ever-growing need. For Lord, we would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.